When my heart is heavy, my spirit is low, the storms of life around me roll, I call on the Master who sends down his love. And ask that we meet him in that home above. Close to the Master I'm trying to live, close to the one who loves and forgives, close to the one who answers my prayer, close to the one who welcomed me there. When I feel discouraged and I feel so blue, thank God I know just what to do. I call on the Master who answers my prayer and gives me a key to a mansion up there. Close to the Master I'm trying to live, close to the one who loves and forgives, close to the one who answers my prayer, close to the one who welcomed me then, close to the one who
Thank you, Brother and Mrs. Garner,
and appreciate the songs, the congregational singing, the specials for the day. And, you know, folks, when people are standing up here singing, our entire attention ought to be right here. You know, people spend time practicing and laboring, and so that they can stand and sing a special. You said, oh, what's up with the special? Well, I'll tell you what, why don't you come up here and sing one? Well, maybe not. Never mind. But there's a lot of practice that goes in. And when you stand up to sing and you look out over a congregation of people, it's a little bit different than singing at home when no one's around. All right? So, but let's thank you again for the music. Thank you for being here. And Happy New Year to you. I don't think I said that to everybody this morning. And I'm looking forward to 2012. I love the even-numbered years. Okay, they've been good to me. 2011, you know, I know it's going to be a good year. 2012 is. I didn't shoot a deer in 2011. I just want y'all to know that. But let me tell you something. 2012 is going to be different. And the reason I know that, for those of you who are in the morning service, this morning there was one of them big old flies in my house. He didn't get away, man. I got him. I might not have killed a deer, bless God, I killed a fly on the first day of the year. So I know it's a good omen. Something good's going to happen. Tell you a funny story real quick. You can be turning to Psalm 137 and Psalm 122. Our Spanish pastor, Brother Gonzalez, was uncle passed away, and he went up early on Friday to do the funeral up in Kittiquay. Say, where's Kittiquay? Don't worry about it. He'll tell you where it is. I know where he told me it is. He says 5 miles from Turkey. That's what he told me. So it's 5 miles from Turkey, and you go 5 miles further, you'll find Kittiquay. But anyway, he was on his way up to do the funeral of his uncle, and he just came from a conference down at Brother Catasalas down in Houston. He's got a wonderful work down in Houston. And they were standing around before he left down there, and they were talking about deer hunting. And he said, man, I ain't shot a thing this year. And so one of the brothers down there said, well, Brother Ricky, let me pray for you that God will give you a deer.
So help me. He told me this afternoon, the guy laid his hand on Brother Gonzalez and said, Lord, would you bless him, give him a safe trip, give him power as he preaches the message for his uncle, and then, Lord, if it be your will, give him a deer this year. So they left. So they came home and got changed and left. Him and Bobby left very early, about 3 o'clock in the morning, heading to Kitty Quay. And so he's in his nice, you know, Sierra white pickup. It's all polished, looks nice, you know. So he's heading up there. Right before they get to Turkey, which is not far from Kitty Quay, about 7 o'clock in the morning, he's going about 70 miles an hour down the highway. And as he's going down the highway, a doe runs across the highway in front of him. So he swerved and missed that, and as he was watching that one, he didn't see there was another one that was right behind her. He said he turned around just in time to see the face of that deer coming. He didn't hit the deer hit him. Busted his windshield, his side glass, ripped his rearview mirror off. He said he knocked that deer, and he said, looked in his rearview mirror, it was still in the air. He said it hit the highway, rolled over in the ditch, and got up and ran off. So, remember the prayer the brother prayed for him in Houston? He got a deer, he just didn't get the meat from it. So, I imagine he's going to call that brother down and say, listen, I appreciate your prayer. We need to be a little more specific. All right, let's stand together. Psalm 137, Psalm 122. I'm going to read a few verses here. Psalm 137, verse number 1. Let me say something about Psalm 137. We have an unknown author here. That's the reason in your Bible many times you'll see it'll say the Psalm of David or the Psalm of this person or that person. This one has has no known author, but God chose to put it in the canon of Scriptures. Now, I believe the reason He chose to put it in the canon of Scriptures is part of what we're going to read here. Because we know that this psalm is referring to a time of captivity that Israel went through as they were in Babylonian captivity, because the Scripture says, by the rivers of Babylon, there, some sad words here, church, we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Verse 2, another sad verse. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And then they said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Now, these are some very discouraging to a degree verses, but you can imagine the situation that they were in, why you could see, humanly speaking, why they came to this point. This was a time in Israel's history where morale was at a very, very low ebb in their history. And you know what? Unfortunately, they did. If you'll notice, and we'll look at it in just a moment, they did some things in these verses that we as a church got to be careful about. Because what they did is they looked around and they allowed their eyes to dictate their service. And we must not, as a church, going into this new year, allow that to happen. Now let's look at another verse in Psalm 122 and verse number 1. This is a song of David, and here's what he said. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Everybody agree tonight that David had some problems in life? Everybody agree that David had some hardships? Everybody agree that the time that David was king was a lot of things going on, people wanting to kill him, people wanting to take his kingdom, and yet, you know what he had the wisdom to say, and God recorded it in Scripture? He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know what he decided? He decided, you know what? Out of all the things that have happened to me in life, listen, I leave that on the outside, because when I come to the house of God, I come to worship. All of that's got to stay on the outside. Let me tell you, if you bring it inside with you, you'll never worship God like He deserves to be worshiped. And so I want to talk to you tonight, church, for a moment that we have on this subject, the keys to positive church morale. The keys to positive church morale. Father, bless us now tonight, and we'll give all the glory to Jesus. Thank you for the great day that we've experienced. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Webster's defines the word morale as the condition of the spirit of an individual or group with regard to the task at hand. I think that's a good definition. In other words, what he's saying is morale is the condition in which a person's spirit finds itself in as an individual in regards to what they're facing at that time. Everybody agree with me? We live in a strange land. We live in a land that's anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-worship, anti-conservatism. Hey, I'm just telling you, that's the kind of time that we live in. But listen to me. Can I tell you that Trinity Baptist Church is for this time? For times such as this, that's why we exist. I want to tell you tonight, dear church, that I'm here because I'm part of a team. You see, athletic teams, instead of calling it morale, they call it team chemistry. Debate teams call it team commitment. Missions teams call it team courage. I'm here tonight, God calls it character. You know what character? Character is, you know what? Is what you and I do that defines us of what who we are. And you know what the city of Arlington has watched Trinity Baptist? I ain't nobody watching us. You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed at how many people in Arlington know we exist. Now, they're not going to ever come here, but they know we exist. I cannot tell you how many times that other people have sent people to this church because of what we believe. We had a man, bless his old heart, he's with the Lord now. Went to a church in this city, this is years ago. And the preacher got up, preached out of a version of the Bible he wasn't used to, because he's a King James guy. And so finally, after the service, he went up and he says, do we not use the King James here? He said, no, if you want a church that uses the King James only, you're going to go to Trinity Baptist. Somebody on the church staff told him that. Now, how did they know that? Well, somebody somewhere along the line been witnessed to. Somebody found out. Somebody talked to one of our church members. You see, all I'm saying to you tonight, church, is listen, there are some keys to keeping a positive church morale so that when we walk in the back doors of the church, we can say, listen, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know what it takes? It takes good character. May I say to you, church, that from time to time, that church morale, team morale is going to be challenged. It will be challenged. I've played enough team sports to know that it doesn't take a whole lot to mess up team continuity and team chemistry and team morale. You say, like what, preacher? Well, things like bad attitudes. Yeah. You know, when I was playing high school sports, never played college sports, played high school sports and stuff, I didn't have there was a lot of things that I was involved in team sports that there were probably other guys better than me, but you know what? They got kicked off the team because of their attitude. They had more athletic ability than I had, but they had a stinking attitude. And you know what? They weren't a team player, so the coach said, adios, gone. You know why? Because he was concerned about team morale. He was concerned about chemistry and continuity. And may I say to you tonight that bad attitudes will do it. Criticism will do it. Blame will do it. Listen, I'll never forget one time I was playing, I think this might have been junior high, that I went back and I was a tailback and there was a play I went one way, quarterback the other way, and it's kind of one of those plays, he snaps the ball, he just turns and pitches it. Problem is, Brother Todd, well, I wasn't Brother Todd at that time, but he was going this way. The ball went that way. And here's what I did. I got back, and I started pointing fingers. It's the quarterback's fault. The next thing I know, the coach grabbed my face mask, and I listen, at that time, you're young enough to where you don't have a backbone. You just got a gristle. And you just, you know, your head just moves around, because if I'd have had a backbone, he'd have broke my neck. And listen, he got up in my face, and all I can remember him saying is, this is a team. It's not an individual sport. He said, we're going to get it corrected. Next time we're going to run the play right. And may I say to you tonight, church, you know what this is? This is a church effort. This is a Jesus effort. This isn't an individual sport. This isn't an individual situation. This is a team church effort of trying to accomplish reaching people for Christ. Now, as a member of the local church, we will likewise, this year in 2012, we're going to face morale challenges through a number of various facets of ministry. Now, let me stop and say this. Okay, this is important. You need to listen up. We, as individuals and as a church, must not allow characterless, unprincipled, unethical, undedicated people to dictate our level of spiritual morale. Can I say something? You know, I'm responsible for my choices. Do you know we're responsible for our choices as a church? I can't control what other people decide to do. And if they decide to go jump off the end of the world, I can't stop them. But you know what? Regardless of what they decide to do, I'm not going to let that affect my morale. I'm not going to let that affect my attitude and my service for God. Because can I tell you, folks, Jesus is still on the throne. He's still sitting at the right hand of God, and He still expects me to serve Him regardless of what somebody else decides to do. Amen. I want a positive church morale, don't you? I want the spirit David had. He said, boy, I'm telling you, I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord. It's going to be an exciting day to come to church. You see, your spiritual morale and my spiritual morale ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit and not by someone who chooses to live an unprincipled or unethical life. You know what we need to do? We need to pray for them. We don't need to let them affect how we serve God. You know what? God's going to call you and I into accountability about and for our service. You see, our spiritual morale should be unaffected by people who choose to move on to a lifestyle less demanding and less accountable in service for Christ. You see, their choices should not waver your choices or your service or my service. I'll just amen myself right there. Amen! You know what? I'm going to serve God. And listen, my greatest challenge is what I want to do in life. I want to die right. I want to die knowing, you know what? I didn't change. Amen! You see, the thing about it is, let me back up in just a minute. Instead of saying change, how about that kind of gets under some people's skin. How about improvements? How about that? That's a good word to use. We're going to make some improvements. All right? Everybody likes improvements, but can I say to you, we're going to serve God. Amen? And this year in 2012, all of us are going to have to decide, am I going to serve God? Am I not? This morning, I just simply asked the question, what does the Lord require of thee? It's very simple. He said, do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Pretty simple. It's all laid out there. Now, all of us are going to decide whether or not we're going to follow that application to the Christian life. You say, preacher, what are we going to do? We're going to win souls this year. What are we going to do? We're going to baptize people this year. What are we going to do? We're going to start new ministries this year. So what are we going to do? Hopefully, if people will surrender, we're going to see more people getting involved in ministry this year. You say, we're not going to pull the reins on this thing. Oh, why would we pull the reins? We got a God in heaven that wants us to go forward. That's what He wants us to do. Well, when we read Psalm 137 just a moment ago, we saw what happened to Israel. And there's several things I want to point out here, and then I want to give you some things that affect church morale and then some things that boost church morale. First of all, we'll make the application of our text verses here in Psalm 137, 1 through 4. If you'll notice here, there's several things that happened to Israel. First of all, if you'll notice, it says, by the rivers of Babylon. Well, first of all, they were in captivity. Okay, they were in Babylon. They had been taken away from their homeland, the things that they loved, the things that they cared for. You know, and they were in a strange land, the Scripture says. But you know what they did? Instead of rejoicing and saying, you know what? I'm glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord.
Instead of having that attitude, did you notice what they did? They let their current condition interpret their future service. You said, what'd they do? Look what they did. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Folks, can I say, be honest? This is honest day. If you weren't in the service this morning, it's honest day. We got too many members of Trinity Baptist Church that's decided that because others have moved on, that they're just going to sit down. Well, preacher, you know what? Old brother so-and-so moved on, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to sat down or sit down. I like that, sat down. Now, folks, listen. Can I say to you that what happens when you sit down in the work of God, nothing good happens for the cause of Christ? I'm not going to let somebody else's decisions affect me in my service for God. Listen, there's still a God in heaven that expects me to do His will. I've got a perfect will for my life. I can't control anybody else's will. So you know what I'm going to do? Serve God. I'm not going to sit down. I'm not going to let my current condition interpret my future service. You see, sitting down under these circumstances was a sign, listen to me, of misery and surrender. In other words, they gave up. And folks, I don't know about you, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up on Jesus. I'm not giving up on God. I'm not giving up. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fight to the very end. And listen, the thing about it is, the end may be near, but I'm going to fight to the end. You know why? Because I believe this book right here. I believe in what this church represents. I believe in soul winning. I believe that we, listen, I believe in the holy, sanctified Christian life. I believe it honors God. I believe in being honest. I believe in having character. I believe in the principled life and having ethics. Amen. You know what we're going to try to do this year? We're going to try to straighten some things out and make sure that we've got an ethical, principled, character-laden ministry. Now, you know what it's going to do this year? It's going to expose some. Okay? It's going to expose some as pseudo-independent Baptists. Come on. I'll just say amen right there. I'm just telling the truth. Too many churches across the country feel full of pseudo-believers. Because you know what? When the road gets tough, brother, and the preaching gets hot, that's when they start leaving. Well, preacher, don't you know, in 2012, we can't be yelling like that. People don't like yelling anymore. Well, then please don't go to any professional sport or high school sport, or go to any college sport. You see, everything's relative, folks. It's relative to what you want it to mean. And can I say to you, we got a phone call at the church. Yeah, there are people out there that appreciate soul winning. Yeah, they appreciate it. And see, what happened is that Israel sat down because they let their current condition interpret their future service. The second thing I noticed here about this is they let their emotions determine their direction and their decisions. Did you notice? Not only did they sat down, you know what they did? They began to cry. You say, well, what were they weeping for? Well, they remembered some things. But can I say to you that I also have read the book, and listen, there's nothing wrong with tears, but I'm not going to spend the rest of my life crying. I'm going to rejoice over what God's doing. You see, I'm here to tell you tonight, dear church, that the Scripture says weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Nothing wrong with weeping. Hey, I've wept many tears. Can I just go ahead and say this? You find out, you know what? When you take a stand on something, you find out who your friends are. Yeah, that's what you do. You find out who your friends are. And you know what? There's a lot of people that say they're your friend that are not your friend. And you'll find that out somewhere down the road. But they let their emotions determine their direction and their decisions. They wept. And you know what? In the process, they sat down and they wept. The next thing I noticed that they did, they allowed their spirit to be captured by the past instead of being motivated by the present and for the future. You remember? They sat down, they wept, and guess what they did?
they remembered. I remember how we used to run through Jerusalem with our little feet, and boy, we used to have foot races and all these things. I remember all of these things. Well, can I tell you something, church? I've been a member of this church 27 years, and I remember when we had nearly 200 people on a weekly basis out sowing. I remember that. Yeah, I remember. I remember when we used to baptize nearly 500 people a year. I remember that. I remember when we used to run 13 buses. I remember when we used to ask for nursery workers and food group workers and volunteers. And you know what? We had to turn people away because so many people stand up wanting to volunteer. Say, preacher, what's the problem? Got too many people sat down. You know what they sat down? They sat down crying over something they can't change. Listen, they sit down crying over somebody that left that didn't want to be here anyway. Okay? Just being honest, okay? They didn't want to be here anyway. And so all I'm saying to you, listen to me, they allowed their spirit to be captured by the past. Hey, I remember when the altars were filled with families weeping for souls and deacons coming with their wives and their kids pleading for God's favor. I remember when it was, our church members took seriously their commitment forms and lived accordingly. You see, when people signed their commitment forms, they used to have character and they used to be principled and actually do what they said they're going to do. Now we got too many people, you know what, they signed their commitment form here. Not living that way anyway. Then you know what? Go ahead and resign your position, because my goal this year, we're going to have an ethical and principled church. And I don't believe God's going to show His favor if we don't. You see, I remember when it was, preacher, what can I do for the church? Instead of, what can the church do for me? Okay, what can the church do for me? What I'm saying to you tonight, church, is that some don't choose to abide by the principled life. But you know what? They shouldn't deter you. It shouldn't deter you to live by commitments and the principled life. And listen to me, if you're going to take a commitment form and sign it, then you know what? Do what you say you're going to do, because if you're not, you're lying. This is honest day, isn't it? I just figured, you know what? Here's 2012. We might as well just go ahead and lay it all out on the table tonight. Now, let me tell you what happens, or what happened to Israel. Did you notice that they sat down, they wept, they remembered, they lived in the past, but then here's what they did in verse 2. It said, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for they that carried us away captive required of us a song. Look at verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? What they did is they allowed the strange land to steal their song. Now, folks, it don't take much to look around and see the direction that most of Christianity is trying to go. And you know what? There's going to have to be some people of God that's going to stand in the gap and say, no, we ain't going that way. We're not. We're not going to have holy dancing, holy barking. We're not. Okay? We're not going to have a performance team that stands on the platform and performs. We're not going to have a dramatic team that comes in and they've got some kind of... I do enough of that. We don't need any more of that. But you understand what I'm saying? Listen, folks, this is the house of God. This is not a place of entertainment. This isn't a place where, listen, if we want to be entertained, there's all kinds of places I can tell you to go. This is not one of them. This is where we come to worship God. And this is where we come to win souls. And this is where we come to encourage other people in the Lord. Bless God. But they gave up their song. Folks, I'm here to tell you, I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to give up what I believe because somebody else don't believe it.
I'm just not. You say, well, you going to die that way, preacher? I guess I will. Now, but they allowed the strange land. Folks, that's where we live today. We live in a strange land. Do you remember Jesus? I talked to you a few weeks ago about that Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. He didn't say you're representative of it or you're a symbol of it. He said, you are it. And the reason that God may be sparing our city, America, is that there's enough salty believers. There's enough believers that are still shining for Jesus that aren't afraid to stand up and speak out for what's right and speak out for what's truth and call sin, sin. You know, not many people want to do that today. Well, those were some of the things that just literally blew the morale out of the water of Israel. They sat down, they wept, all they lived in the past, then they said, all right, we're done, song's over. And they hung their harps in the willows. And as far as they were concerned, we're done. You know what? I'd hang my harp in the willow under those conditions if I didn't know there was a God. If I didn't know that God says, you know what? Upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I would do that also if I didn't have a Father in heaven that was for me and for the church and, listen, loves his bride and one day is going to be marry his son to it. But you know what? I found a bunch of morale killers in the Bible. Let me just run through them real quick. Here's a few of them. First of all, one thing that'll kill church morale quicker than anything is the spirit of entitlement. Everybody understand where I'm coming from? The thing is, you owe me. What does the church owe you? The thing about it is, shouldn't it be more of what we owe Jesus? Not what the church owes me? You see, the thing about it is, folks, I'm looking in here something to find. There's not a thing around here that belongs. There's not one paper clip, one rubber band. There's nothing here that belongs to me. All of this was purchased by the money given by the people of God for the worship of Jesus. None of this belongs to us. There is no entitlement. In 3 John verses 9 and 10, don't turn there, John called attention to a man by the name of Diotrephes. He said, Diotrephes, when I would try to contact and write, he would intercept things. And listen, it got so bad that if nobody agreed with him, you know what he did? He's kicking him out of the church. But you know what he said Diotrephes' problem is? Diotrephes wanted to have the preeminence. You know what he had? He had a spirit of entitlement. And you know what will kill church morale faster than anything? Is the spirit of, church, you owe me. Preacher, you owe a pat on the back. You owe me a trophy. You owe me a plaque. You owe me a dinner card. You owe me some kind of recognition for what I'm doing. Well, listen, folks, I don't know everything you're doing. But there's a God in heaven that knows everything you're doing. And listen, there's coming a day he's going to reward you much greater than I can or the church. The second thing I notice in Scripture that can kill church morale is not only the spirit of entitlement, but discouragement. You know, things happen in life and we get discouraged. I've been discouraged from time to time. I can't ever say that I've been depressed, but I know I've been discouraged. Can I draw your attention for just a moment? Don't turn there, but to 1 Samuel 30, you can jot these down and read them in your spare time. Remember when David was out to battle with his mighty men? And they had gone out to battle and they had left their wives and children in a little town called Ziklag. I like that little town. I wish there was a town in Texas called Ziklag. I might go live there. But they left their wives and their children. They went to battle. When they came back, they noticed, man, you know what? That smoke that's coming from, that almost looks like it's coming from our town. And as they got closer, they realized it was coming from their town. The enemy had kind of snookered them. Came in from behind, and you know what? They burnt their city, took their wives, their possessions, and their kids. Now listen, these men that travel with David in battle, you know what David and these men were like? They were like that. But you know what happens sometimes when discouragement overcomes you?
You know what they? You know what they? The fear of David. He said they're going to stone me. They had wept. You ever cried till you can't cry no more? That's what had happened. And then you remember when tragedy and crisis comes, you kind of roll through all of these emotions. You're broken heart and you weep. And then one of those emotions that you kind of travel through, then all of a sudden then you get mad. And now they were mad. And David was discouraged. But listen, church, you know what he did? The scripture says he encouraged himself. Wait a minute. He didn't encourage himself from somebody else. The scripture says he encouraged himself in the Lord. In the face of being stoned. But discouragement can kill church morale. Next, discontentment. That spirit of unsatisfied with the present state of things. You know, my answer to that is, somebody says, well, I'm just unsatisfied with the present state of things. Well, then do something to change it. Well, preacher, where's all the people that used to come out soul winning? Well, you come out. Bring somebody with you. Things can change real quick. Morale can change real quick. Discontentment. You know somebody in the Bible that just had a discontented spirit? Remember Korah? Where's the man of God? He'll be back. I don't think he's coming back. Well, what are we all to do? Well, you know what? I'm not even sure there is a God. You know what? I think we'll just make our own God. Now, when you look at it and you read the story, Aaron kind of got off of this thing pretty light. He's like, I just don't know what happened. They just wanted me to do this. And they gave me all this stuff and I just threw it in the fire and a calf came out. That was as basic as explanation in a nutshell. Pastor Moses, I don't know what happened. It just happened all so fast. But Korah was discontented. Can anybody tell me where that got him? Discontentment, you know what normally leads to? Gossip and criticism. And what that got him? That got him the earth opened up and bye-bye in the pit. That's where that got him. So you got to be careful about discontentment. Next, disorganization. You know, probably, in my opinion, one of the most disorganized people in all the Bible was King Saul. But you know what caused him to be disorganized and disobedient? He was paranoid. He was one of the most paranoid individuals you'll ever find in the Bible. He had that mentality that everybody was out to get him. You ever met somebody like that? Nobody can make a mistake. It's all, whatever you did it on purpose toward them. There's nobody can make a mistake. Saul was a very paranoid man, but he's also a very disorganized man. His life was in disorder. His kingdom was in disorder. He was just in a confused state. But disorganization can kill church morale. That's the reason Sunday school teachers, we need to be here on time. Group leaders need to be here on time. Choir members, you need to be here on time. Why? Because you're giving off the aura of disorganization when you're not in your place when you're supposed to be there. Isn't it a shame that you have visitors come to Sunday school and they're here before their teacher is? You know what that can cause? Very low church morale. Disorganization. Next, indifference. I'm just going to run through a few of these and move on. Indifference. That word indifference means no interest in, no concern. That can kill church morale. And you know what? If last Thursday night was any indication about how our church feels about souls, we in trouble. You know how many people showed up for soul winning Thursday night? 6. Amen. See, it gets quiet because that's a nerve, because every one of us know we're guilty of it. Guilty! That's what we are. Because you know what that's indicating? You say, preacher, I couldn't come out on Thursday night. You know how many we had on Saturday? Just a very few more than that. You see, indifference, not interested, unconcerned. Well, folks, you know what? If I were you, I've made a commitment. You know, I'm going to get interested in what Jesus is interested in. I'm going to get concerned in what Christ is interested in. And the last time I checked, he came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Next, unresponsiveness. When's the last time you've been to the altar? See, isn't this good? But you know what? This is hitting right where we are right now.
And when's the last time that, I'm not talking about your son, your daughter, I'm talking about when's the last time you've been to the altar as a family? When's the last time you've come down and when you got up, there was a wet spot on the altar here when you, because you were weeping for the souls of people that you love and care for? That you wept for your bus route? Are you wept for your Sunday school class? Are you wept for your church that God would use it for the glory of God? You know what will kill church morale? Unresponsiveness. You know, the thing about it is, I wonder how many people that might be visiting, that might be lost, would come down the aisle if about 100 people came down the aisle during invitation time. Instead of one or two, and they're looking around, man, I don't guess anybody's real concerned around here. And you know what? They stay put. But you know what? If they looked around maybe and they thought, man, everybody's going, man, I can just kind of flood right in there. But you know what? Visitors, we know who they are. That's the reason we have altar workers. Next, hypocrisy. You know, I think maybe that might be one of the things that got Demas, is hypocrisy, trying to serve two masters. Because Paul said, Demas has forsaken us, having loved this present world. I just want to say tonight, Jesus did not save us to sit. He saved us to serve. He put you and I in this ministry for a reason. And unless you have a divine voice from God, unless you have divine evidence from Scripture that God wants you to move on, you know what? My suggestion is, I've learned from past experience, because I've seen it in my life, you might want to stay put until God gives you a word. Okay? Now, last thing I want to give you, let me give you some church morale boosters. These will be quick. Write them down. You can look them up later. First of all, church morale booster number one, vision. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now listen, I'm talking about vision from the pulpit to the pew. The pulpit's got to have vision, but the pew's got to have vision as well. So that means collectively we've got to have vision for our church and for God's will. You know what that is? It's a morale booster. It's faith. It's the ability to see things as God sees them. Vision can be a morale booster. Next, conversions. So what's that, preacher? That's when people walk down the aisle that you've led to Christ or that you've brought, and you see them walk down the aisle and you're like, glory to God. They came. And you know how, listen, you know how exciting people get when they bring somebody, a visitor? Here's what happens. The preacher says, how many tonight, or this morning, or tonight, don't know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven once you slip your hand up. And you know what, if you've got somebody that you've brought, that, well, I don't know if they're saved, you bow your head, but you're going, you're looking. You know what that is? That's a person concerned about souls. That's a person concerned. And listen, the thing about it is, the Holy Spirit said, hey, just, why don't you go ahead and just tap them on the shoulder and go down and have prayer with them. It's like, oh, Holy Spirit, I don't know. Now go ahead, it'll be all right. Tap them on the shoulder. I didn't think you was ever going to ask. And they come down. Listen, conversions can boost church morale. People being saved, people being baptized. Man, I'm telling you, that's exciting, isn't it? It's a morale booster. It's what it is. You say, oh, preacher, I want our church to have its morale boosted this year. See you Thursday night. See you Saturday. Say, preacher, what if I can't make it to an organized? Then, listen, get you some tracts and go anytime you can go. We got to get the gospel out. Conversions. Next, number three, involvement. Involvement. That's participation. Now, listen, folks, I'm not talking about just participation in ministry. I'm talking about participation in everything we do. Singing. Involved in the preaching. Don't you like to be responsive in the preaching? Now, some of you ladies, I know what you want to do. You want to say, you say, preacher, do we have to just hold that sign up? Well, you hold the sign up, and in your heart, you be shouting, hallelujah. Glory to God. I don't know what you mean when you hold it up. I'll be able to know all those words. Involvement, participation. Listen, folks, don't wait for somebody else to get the burden. If God laid it on your heart, you take care of it. You lead it. You take the initiative and get involved. Involvement, participation. That's the reason it's so important. Now listen, that invitation time, go ahead and just, you say, well, preacher, as far as I know, everything in my life is right with God. Well, just come on down here anyway and kneel, and just God might have something extra he wants to say. Right here at the altar. Involvement. Next. movement. You say, what does that mean, preacher? I'm talking about movement in our homes. How about a family altar, a devotion time? How about reading through our Bible this year? How about a time of prayer? You know what boosts church morale? Movement. When people see movement, not just at the altar, but in the home as well. You know, one of the things as a parent that, boy, that'll get you convicted is in kids. Because you know what they're doing, mom and dad? Oh, by the way, grandparents, grandparenting. I don't know, it might be better than parenting. It's good stuff. You say, how can it be better? Because you can love on them little old kids, kiss them on the face. Oh, you're so wonderful. All right, now you go back tomorrow. See y'all tomorrow. But movement. And little kids, boy, they'll call you on the carpet just like that. Last night, my wife and I were talking. My granddaughter stayed over with us, come to church with us this morning. And man, I was whooped, man. My wife had to take my son back to Oklahoma. And she was tired, and I was tired. And so we got in there. By the time my head hit my pillow, I was drifting off by the time I heard this voice. Poppy, we ain't prayed yet. All right, Zoe, why don't you lead us in prayer? No, you lead us in prayer. What are you going to pray for? Nanny, what are you going to pray for? This is what I'm going to pray for. But you know what? Those kids, they'll call you on the carpet. Next, acceptance. You know what will boost church morale? Every one of us accepting our place in God's will. Just accept what God's will is for your life. You say, but I want God's will to be this for my life. Well, maybe that's not what it is, so accept what He's got. Listen, thank God that He even gives you a chance to serve. Thank God that He even gives you any place of service. Next, let me tell you something else that'll boost church morale. Praise. Listen, not only praising someone, say, listen, man, encouraging someone, say, man, you had a good day on the bus. Glory to God. She can say, listen, I met that guy that you led to Christ, got baptized this morning. That was exciting. Man, he's got a good spirit, good attitude. And just, listen, I'm not talking about praising somebody in a wrong way, because I see it this way, that you know what? When you praise somebody, say, man, thank you, Brother Havens, for going out winning. That's great. He understands. I'm not praising. I'm praising Jesus for using him to be able to go out. Praise. Praise of the Lord. Listen, boy, can you imagine a visitor comes and they sit next to you, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God, the preaching's going, the song service is going, a special's going, and the Spirit of God's starting to build up in you. You think, oh, I think the cork's fixing to pop off. And all of a sudden you said, well, glory to God. They look at you. Now, some of us go, oh, but it's all right to praise God. Next, prayer. Prayer is a church morale booster. I was encouraged to see all the teenage boys in prayer meeting tonight coming and praying. You know what? It's a morale boost. Let me give you one more, and that is why I gave you the list. We're not going to have time to go over it. I've gone long enough tonight. But that is number, that whatever that number is. Is it eight? Number eight, improvements. Not changes, improvements. I hope that you'll take this home with you and look through the ministry goals for next year. You'll notice we want to increase some things, give out a bunch of tracts. We want to start a young couples class for couples that have been married less than 5 years. All of these things are burdened that I'd like to see started. But you know what? If you'll look on that last one right there, I want God to start calling some families out of our church to ministry. You know what that is? That's a morale booster. That's a booster to our church when people see God moving and calling people out. And then you'll look over there and you'll see the building project goals. You say, preacher, you think God's going to let us do all this year? Well, I hope He will. I'm praying that He will. You join me in prayer for you mamas that have babies. One of the things we'd like to do is remodel our nursery and update some things in our nursery. And every mama in here with a baby ought to say, amen. But you know what it takes? It takes money. And if God lays on your heart
to say, you know what, I think I'm going to take that platform line. I'm going to give that $3,000. I'm going to get these usher suits because I'm an usher, and glory to God, we need new suit jackets. But you know what? You'll see on that there's a lot of other things that we want to see done. You see that church sign that's been out there? It's been out there since 1978. At least the bricks have. The top part's been out there, I think, since 82. Some of you have been here longer than I am. It's been here almost 30 years or more. So you know what? It needs a new little coat of paint. It needs to be freshened up a little bit. And so these are some things that are going to be some improvements. But you know what improvements do? Improvements boost church morale. Because people say, you know what? God's moving. Boy, God's moving. You say, well, Mama, all we did was get a new sign out front. I know, but God's moving. You know what that does? It's church morale. And I just want to say to you tonight, church, as we enter into 2012, you know what I want for nothing? The greatest thing that I want for our church, I want us to be right, but I want us to be a church with character. I want us to be a church that is constantly being conformed to the image of His Son. I want to be a principled church, an ethical church. I want us to, listen, that we love our church and we love God so much that, listen, we can't even let the smallest little piece of paper blow past us without us attacking it and picking it up and putting it in the trash can. Amen. I appreciate a teenager. I'm going to tell you one story and I'll be done. I appreciate a teenager today came and told me, it was a teenager that did it. Had one, a person in our church came to me and said, Pastor, just so that you'll know, over here in the ladies' bathroom, we have a toilet that's stopped up. And just thought you might want to know that. Well, the Spanish church was going on in here, had a young Spanish teenage boy that, listen, you know, most people aren't real fond about going and plunging a toilet. That Hispanic boy out of our Spanish department went over to ask him, can you help me? You know what he did? He hopped up, said, Preacher, I'll help you. Took his jacket off while we were going. And he took his jacket off, said, I didn't even tell you what we're going to do. I said, I need your help. Okay, Preacher, what are we going to do? Took his jacket off, he was walking over here. I said, I need you to plunge a toilet for me. So I had one of the Spanish ladies get everybody out of there. And you know what? He went in there, and man, he started working that rascal. And man, and I mean, water, boom, psh, boom, psh. That's the reason I had him do it. Because I knew what was going to happen. But you know what? He didn't complain. He said, you think that's enough, Preacher? I said, I don't know. Try it. Flush and see. But what? I said, no, got to do some more. And man, he's working that thing. He said, what do you think now? I said, try it again. He flushed it. And I mean, I think. He said, you think that did it, Preacher? I said, that did it. You know, we walked out of there. I said, give me some right here, man. There you go. That's what I'm talking about right there. You know what? That's called morale. And that was from a teenage boy that jumped up. Didn't even ask me. He just said, Preacher, what do I need to do? Took his jacket off. We're going to plunge the toilet. Where's the plunger? Gave him the plunger, went there. Boy, he got to work on it. And you know what? It was all nice and clean. Got it done. You see, there are some keys to positive church morale. But you know what? They're not going to do us any good, folks, if we don't participate in them. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many can say, Preacher, I'm saved, on my way to heaven? Slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. I'm a born-again believer. God bless you. Wonderful, wonderful. You can put your hands down, Father.